Like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll pick up where we left off last week. For context's sake, I'll begin in verse 13 and we'll finish out the chapter. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 through 23. This is God's word to us this afternoon. Let's give our attention to it. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to come to Your Word once again this afternoon. We find ourselves tremendously grateful for the preached Word this morning that has already been declared over us. We thank You that we have a King that rules and reigns in our hearts. And Lord, we would ask now that You would be faithful to Your Word. By Your Spirit, move upon us. Give us understanding that we may respond and be encouraged in our faith. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you a question this afternoon. What is your favorite kind of music? What is your favorite kind of music? What music do you like, or let me say this way, enjoy listening to the most? Of all the types of genres that stand out, whether it is jazz, blues, classic rock, pop, alternative, country, oldies, I mean, the list really could go on. I better say heavy metal, I'll hear it if I don't. Well, whether you prefer Bach or the Beatles, for most of us, music plays a major role in our lives. Some of you, I know, play instruments, and you guys can strum, and others, you can sing. Others of you, you dance to the beat of the rhythm of the night. You dance until the morning light. Now, my point is that most of us listen to music. Some of us actually enjoy talk radio, but that's a different subject. The kind of music we listen to oftentimes also depends on how we feel at the moment. If you're honest, think about it. When we find ourselves early in the morning, it's 4 o'clock and you don't want to get up, but you got to go for that walk or that run. You need something to kind of put some pep in your step. Don't ask me what I listen to. Pensive jazz causes us to muse. A mournful ballad lets the tears flow. In fact, music is rather remarkable for how it can affect us. And so when it comes to God's choice in a king, it should not come as any surprise that music plays second chair in his reign. For after being introduced to David last week as a shepherd boy, the next thing we learn about him is that he is a poet, musician. And what we will come to see this afternoon, and it's truly extraordinary, is that in the musical hands of our King, there is healing. There is healing for His people. Well, after some stalling and a few detours, we have finally met God's choice in a king. For since chapter 13, after Samuel told Saul that God was seeking a man after God's own heart, we've been waiting. We have been waiting in anticipation. We have spent chapters looking at man's choice for a king, and now we are introduced, or at least starting last week, we were introduced to God's choice. And yet, as we saw the introduction of the coming king that we encountered surprised us a little bit. As you recall, he is not the noble firstborn of a regal family. He's not even the secondborn that overcame the first to inherit like Jacob did with Esau. No, instead, the Lord chose the forgettable number 8. The forgettable number 8. David was the baby. He was the runt of the family who was left out in the field with the sheep. And when the curtain rolled back on God's choice as a king, we saw essentially a forgotten shepherd boy. Ruddy, yet cute. We expected a Tom Selleck or a George Clooney, but we ended up with a young Johnny Depp. And my point is this: God chose the unexpected. Samuel raised his horn and he anointed the shepherd boy. And with the flowing of the oil came the rushing of the Spirit. The oil that consecrated was accompanied by the Spirit that empowers. Now, as we have seen before, God gives His Spirit in a very special and particular way to those that are set apart for His holy offices. The special gift of the Spirit in this case is for the office of the king. And so as soon as the Spirit comes upon David, a spiritual crown rests upon the head of this shepherd boy. And yet the royal anointing Spirit, and I want to remind you this, is not a permanent seal like that of the work of the Spirit in salvation. For when the Spirit empowers the future king, he departs the current king. As the Spirit of the Lord rushes on David, he exits Saul. This is a rather shocking line. Look at the first part of verse 14 again with me. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. Brothers and sisters, Saul was forsaken by God, for Saul had forsaken the Lord's word. Saul chose his way of doing things. I've brought it up to you, and I'm going to say it again. He thought he had superior wisdom over the word of God. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord through the instruction of Samuel. And for punishment, the Lord rejects Saul for being king over Israel. So then, with this withdrawal of the Spirit from Saul, this is evidence of the Lord's rejection. And as the Spirit moves from Saul to David, the Lord takes the crown off of Saul's head, and he will soon give it to this shepherd boy. Now, this movement of the Spirit demonstrates to us how active the Holy Spirit is in carrying out God's plan. It is the work of the Spirit that accomplishes God's word in us. God's word declared that Saul was rejected as king, and now the Spirit of the Lord makes it so. What God speaks by His Word, the Spirit does. God's Word is living and active because the Spirit of the Lord is living and active. Now, I want you to remember that God's removal of the Spirit upon Saul is punitive. You see, brothers and sisters, sin has consequences. For God's king to disobey God's word, you better believe that there are going to be some covenantal punishments. And so not only does God's Spirit depart, but God sends a harmful or evil spirit upon Saul. Look at the last part of verse 14. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. This harmful spirit haunts Saul with terror and with agony. It afflicts Saul with bouts of paranoia, pain, and madness. Now, how this harmful spirit dispenses suffering upon Saul, it does make us, the reader, very curious. And so with that, three questions come to mind that we really need to consider this afternoon. First, how can God send a harmful or evil spirit? Second, what is this harmful or evil spirit? And third, what exactly is Saul's malady? Well, first of all, we must remember that God's punishment is for Saul's sin. Saul disobeyed the sacred office that was given to him. And it was not uncommon for God to use illness and suffering to punish or discipline in the Old Covenant. In fact, when it comes to the curses of the Mosaic Covenant, such afflictions were stock punishments. Secondly, this evil or harmful spirit presupposes the idea of God's divine assembly. Let me explain. This is God's heavenly throne room where angels and spirits stand to do His bidding. Yes, angels of the Lord, and yes, evil spirits as well. He is sovereign over both. Think of Job chapter 1, where the Lord is with the sons of God and the adversary comes to test Job. Then in 1 Kings 22, where the prophet Micaiah tells how God sent a lying spirit to punish Ahab for his apostasy. My point is this. The Spirit is a servant of the Lord's heavenly throne room. This Spirit is a servant by God to inflict evil or harm on Saul as, listen to me, as a punishment. As a punishment. This was a consequence. Now listen, and this is very important. This text before us doesn't allow us to diagnose the affliction of Saul. For Saul's suffering is described first and foremost to us, listen to me, theologically. God's spiritual servant was sent to punish Saul. Now there is unmistakable psychosomatic pathology here, make no mistake. From our point of view, Saul displays all the signs and symptoms of a mental illness. We see paranoia, melancholy, pain. Saul is mentally and physically disturbed man at this point. But it's rooted, listen to me, it's rooted in a theological disorder. So while modern science may help us empathize and feel for Saul and his affliction, we cannot diagnose him, nor should we. We cannot reduce the deeply spiritual side of pain to a basic psychological cause. Additionally, and just as important, brothers and sisters, we should not use Saul's psychological and mental condition to diagnose our own present situation. Yes, God can use ailments as punishment, but I want to make this very clear. Not all illness is punishment. Brothers and sisters, we must leave Saul as he is given to us as a unique situation in God's redemptive history, through whom God is working His decreed will and His grand purpose. Well, with that being said, Saul's afflictions are apparent to those that are around him. Saul's court officials can see that he is suffering. He's not himself. They have no doubt. They know what the diagnosis is. Look at verse 15 with me. Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. It is evident to all that Saul is haunted by a spirit." And the officials, they seem to pity Saul. They care for him. They truly want to help him. Now we should point out here that our text assumes a royal court setting for our narrative. Saul is on the throne, and his high-ranking officials and his attendants are all around him. So then, with royal court etiquette, the officials ask the king, "Hey, can we help you?" Note verse 16. "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." Just give us the word, Saul. Just give us the order. We will find someone to help you when you are harmed by this spirit and he seizes you. It seems that Saul's ailment is occasional. It strikes him kind of like a seizure would. And the servant recommends was what we would call a common grace remedy for evil spirits or demons for that day. You see, in the surrounding cultures, music was considered to have healing powers. And the lyre, which looked like a U-shaped harp, was particularly known for its very soothing nature. And so the servant suggests this as a way to soothe Saul's torment, to alleviate him from his affliction. Well, Saul likes the idea, and he gives the order for the search for a court musician to play for him. And with lightning speed, one of the young servants at court has a nomination for the position. In fact, the suggestion for the musician and the immediate nomination of David makes us wonder if Saul's servant didn't already have David in mind the entire time. The irony of providence is all over our narrative. We could spend the rest of the time just looking at play on words for our chapter. We're not going to do that today. But there are some play on terms. I'll give you an example. For Saul literally says, "See for me a skilled musician." The servant responds, "I have seen the son of Jesse." But here the servant is copying, listen to this, God's word from verse 1 of our chapter when the Lord said, "I have seen for myself a king among Jesse's sons." And the point is this, and I want you to think about this. This is beautiful. I get excited about it. I totally geek out. Saul requests a musician, but the servant recommends to him a king. Talk about someone overqualified for the job. It's like a PhD working at Jack in the Box. It would be Dr. Renahan, I'm glad he's not here, working at In-N-Out, okay? The job opening required the skill of the liar, but look at the list of qualifications that the servant lists off for David. Note the end of 18. Who is skillful, I'm going to highlight that for a minute, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And it ends with this, and the Lord is with him. And so first, this servant of Saul in the court is lists off this first ability of David, his musical ability. He, talking about David, is like the Joe Satriani of the lyre, okay? A man of skill. For those of you that don't know who Joe Satriani is, go see my son. Next, he is a man of valor. That means that he is brave. He is courageous. He possesses heroic qualities. It also says that David is described as a man of war, which means he is a trained soldier. David may be a young shepherd boy, but he has already gone through boot camp and he has his ranger tab. Next, David is prudent in speech, which means that he possesses the skill and talent of eloquence. He has the ability to talk to others and to do it well. He's a great communicator. In short, David is also a poet. Think about it. David, singer, songwriter, writer, poet, musician, shepherd, warrior. And to top it all off, he is a man of good presence or form. That is, he's handsome, a sign of favor and blessing of the Lord. Now, to explain all of these outstanding qualities, the servant once again finishes off with this, the Lord is with him. That means the Lord helps and aids this son of Jesse. Well, surely David is overqualified for the position of court musician. But now, through this, we do learn something. That this shepherd boy has all the makings of a fantastic king. The irony here is truly astounding. Saul here seeks a musician, but we are shown his replacement. Saul requests a healer, but little does he know that this healer will be his downfall. This irony reveals how God's punishment, and I want you to think about this, God's punishment and his mercy can be administered at the exact same time. You see, the harmful spirit seals Saul's downfall, but David's music will provide relief all the way down. Once again, we see how God can both punish the official failures, but also he shows mercy to the individual person. And in this case, it is Saul. Well, David may be overqualified, but extra talent never hurts. Besides, as we have read in previous chapters, Saul has a knack for drawing to himself brave men. So Saul quickly has David collected from Jesse. Jesse, the dad, then takes his youngest son with a tribute of bread, wine, and meat, that young goat, and he sends him to Saul. David then enters into service of Saul. He basically becomes, at this point, a court servant. Now, there are a few noteworthy issues here that we should discuss. First, where was David when he was summoned? Where was David? David was still with the sheep. Since he was anointed, up to this point, nothing has changed. Brothers and sisters, David was anointed king right in front of his dad and his seven older brothers. And what did they do? They sent him back out in the ranch to farm those sheep. Jesse seems to have paid really little to no attention to David's anointing from Samuel. Secondly, a key quality in a king is respecting authority. A good king will exercise authority properly if he knows what it's like, listen to me, to be under authority. And so a usurper king is an unstable king. A usurper king is a bad king. And so the question that will be laid out for us, in particular, for the remainder of 1 Samuel, is this question. Is David a usurper? How will David come to the throne? Well, we are given the initial answer right here. You see, David comes to court how? By royal invitation. I mean, if he was a usurper, think about this with me. Play this out. At the moment that he was anointed, at that point, he didn't run up to the court and say, Saul, it's time for you to step down. It's time for me to ascend the throne. He didn't do that. David doesn't go and do these type things on his own initiative, but from a royal summons, he waited. David then is an obedient son. To care for the sheep, he is a loyal servant at court. David knows that he will one day replace Saul, but he will not deviate from the obedient service that the Lord has given to him. And the quality of David's service is confirmed by Saul himself. As David attends court, Saul comes to love David greatly. David came to Saul and entered into his service, and Saul loved him. He loved him so much, he became an armor bearer. Brothers and sisters, the affections of the Lord fall upon David, and Saul responds to David how? In love. In love. Now, don't think here of love as being overly emotional. Rather, Saul is well pleased with David's service. Now, don't get me wrong. We will see notions of care. We'll see notions of concern and affection. And so David, which means beloved, is said to be first loved by whom? Next to God, by Saul. It won't be long before we see Saul at his lowest point. The chapters are coming and there's going to be some dark days ahead. But at least here, we should not judge him unfairly. We shouldn't judge him too severely. We must remember that Saul first loved David during this time. In fact, I'd like to submit to you, Saul's love for him, his jealousy of David will plague him. It's the tension between his love and jealousy, and it will literally tear Saul apart. But here at the beginning, Saul's affections testify that David is the better king. And Saul confirms that he is well pleased with David by giving him a promotion to armor bearer, which basically means he's one of Saul's bodyguards. And then he informs Jesse that David is going to be staying on in a more permanent position. Brothers and sisters, in this way, David has secured a better position at court. And this will happen so that the divine narrative between David and Saul will play out. And yet, before our drama really gets nice and warmed up here, there is first peace. We are informed that David fulfilled the job for which he was hired. The harmful spirit would pounce on Saul. He would convulse and he would tear in madness. The court would buzz in a panic. The king is having one of those seizures again. But then David, the young shepherd boy, would take up the lyre. The boy poet would play. And in his music was healing. The sweet melodies of David's lyre would refresh Saul. It would restore his peace. It would even drive that harmful spirit from Saul. The healing power of music was a common grace. But in the hands of God's chosen king, it brought life and peace to an oppressed individual, oppressed by evil. And we see before David is shown to be a warrior, before David is shown to be a judge, before we're shown all the violent acts of David, even before David replaces Saul, what do we see him? He is presented as a poet musician. A poet musician that heals. In short, the Lord tells us that the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And so shall the rightful king be known. The true king is first known, not by his sword, not by his might. The true king is known by his healing hands. The Lord raises up a king for his people to provide healing. And we see here the gentle shepherd boy who is also a poet and a musician. And so in this remarkable scene, we become witnesses. Listen to this and think about this. We become witnesses to the birth of the Psalms. Yes, David's poetry and music from the Psalter. God breathed by the Spirit. This is the foundation. This is the beginning of that. The Lord was with David to provide a book of Psalms for God's people. And in the repetition of God's grace, Christ followed the pattern of David. As we have seen, it is necessary for a king to supply justice, and make no mistake, he will do so. A king must have the fortitude, must have the integrity to fulfill justice. But brothers and sisters, before a king comes as a judge, he must first come as a healer. Think about what Peter said about Jesus to Cornelius. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's almost like Peter takes his description of Jesus right here from 1 Samuel 16. Anointed by the Spirit, Jesus dealt out good and he healed the oppressed of their evil. In his confusion, John the Baptist asked if Jesus was really the Messiah. As you may recall, John preached fire and he preached judgment, and he didn't see this quality of Jesus at this particular moment. And how did Jesus respond to his inquiry? He says this, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised." Now listen to this. "And the good news is preached." Jesus first came with the healing of the gospel. Christ came singing the melodies of grace, forgiveness, mercy. Brothers and sisters, we are the ones that were dead in sin. We walked according to the course of this fallen world. We were under the prince of the power of this age. We were not friends of Christ. We were His enemies. Christ first came in judgment, our fall would have been immediate and it would have been unavoidable. But Christ first came. He came with the healing news of the gospel. So yes, brothers and sisters, your shepherd king is also a poet musician with true healing in his hands. In Christ, you find the remedy of your sin, free forgiveness and justification done by His blood. This is the love and the power of our true warrior king. This is the great salvation that is nothing but music to our ears. Even though playing the lyre had really no role in Jesus' earthly ministry, I do want you to think about this. The greater Son of David, Jesus, still uses music. And He does so by providing spiritual comfort and refreshment. Christ doesn't sing to us, but He has given us His songbook and the songs, or the Psalms, to do what? To sing back to Him. He has preserved for us the holy hymnal of Scripture so that we might worship Him and that we might be refreshed. Remember what Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, our singing hymns and songs is first to praise and worship our Lord. But the words that our Lord has given us to sing are healing words of the gospel. In the Psalms of David, we find, listen to me, every single human emotion and struggle, every one of them. In the poetry of David, we encounter both the beauty and the agony of being God's pilgrim people in a fallen and a dying world. The Psalms teach us how to voice our pains and our sorrows in a proper manner that is praiseworthy to our King. They help us cope with the paradoxes that seem, and let me help you, providential hardship when you don't see what God is doing on this side of heaven. And we may never get an answer for our current struggles or suffering or pain. You may not get the answer, and yet the Lord has provided for us His songbook to allow us to express praise worthy of Him in the midst of our pain. The Psalms administer the comforts and peace of Christ, and it's such a love for us. So just as Christ intercedes for you and the Spirit helps us pray, so Christ gave the Spirit to help us sing for the comforting and healing of our souls as we honor Him. This is why singing in worship is such a wonderful privilege. It's such a wonderful blessing. Brothers and sisters, it is why when we assemble as a congregation, we should all sing. Yes, guys like me that can't sing also get to sing. It is a part of our worship. Some of our voices, once again, may not be the best, but it is our service to God and to our fellow saints. Our singing praises Christ, for His gospel is truly healing, continues to apply that healing to us. So let us then sing the healing poetry of David. May we lift up heart and voice as our sacrifice of praise, so that all the glory might be unto Christ, who is our salvation, our healing, our eternal life, and our King with healing in His hands. We're going to take a 2-week break. We're right on the precipice of David and Goliath. And I know none of you have actually heard that story before. But I'm going to give you a hint in advance. Okay, I'm going to give you a secret. It's not 5 stones of faith and every other silly thing that you have heard ever. But you will see the promise of Christ, our King, as David defeats the enemy of God.